Take your Bibles and turn with me back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is one of those letters of Paul. They call it the most personal letter he wrote in the New Testament. But it has a number of threads through it, a number of major themes. One of the major themes in this letter is God's help in our times of trial and difficulty. We had a song, we mentioned the lady who wrote it had arthritis. By the way, Sam mentioned her parents died. She was an orphan by the time she was 6 years old. Her arthritis became so bad, I think it was even in her 20s, 27 or something, that she couldn't walk anymore. She had to use a wheelchair. And then she used to write. She loved to write and write hymns, but her hands became so arthritic that she couldn't write. But they had typewriters, and she could use her knuckles, and she could type with her knuckles for the Lord Jesus and give us these hymns. How do you respond when you have difficulties and trials? You know, in this life, there are hardships and problems, aren't there? And then if we seek to live a Christian life for the Lord Jesus and to speak for the Lord Jesus, sometimes we have even more difficulties that people throw at us. In a world that is in rebellion against the Lord, in a world that has been have God's just curse upon it, how do you respond to some of those hardships? How would you respond if next week you were in a wheelchair and the week after that you basically have lost the use of your hands? Our natural response sometimes is to become embittered, isn't it? And resentful. I had one person tell me, God owes me better than this. My response is, really? The scripture says what God owes us, Romans 6:23, is death. The wages of sin is death. Physical death, spiritual death, separation from God, and eternal death. That's what God owes us. Well, I want us to think tonight about verses number 7 to 14 and 15 in particular in our text. Look with me at verse number 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Pause there. Well, what treasure are we talking about? Well, we have to back up a few verses. Look with me at verse number 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There's the treasure, the gospel of the glory of Christ. It's a glorious gospel because we have a glorious Christ. That's the treasure we're talking about, the good news of Jesus Christ, that although you and I have done our own thing, gone our own way, perhaps totally ignored God, rebelled against Him, nevertheless, He sent His beloved Son into the world to die upon the cross, to save us from our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve upon Himself, that we might stand forgiven before a holy God. That is good news. Sometimes, and I actually heard Alan say it a few weeks ago from this pulpit, it's a victorious gospel, good news of victory over sin, death, and hell. And you know, sometimes from preachers, it just flows off our lips. But it's true, isn't it? A victorious gospel over sin, death, and hell. Pause for a moment. Over sin, over your sin, my sin. We can stand forgiven because of the cross. Over death, physical death, Christ has conquered. He was raised from the dead. I may have told you this story before, but a number of years ago at our previous church, we didn't have a graveyard, but we had two places that we allowed people to spread the ashes of their loved one if the loved one was cremated. And so the funeral service was, you know, weeks ago, but now we just had six of us gathered together to just have a short prayer and Bible reading and spreading these ashes at the church. And I remember Margaret was her name, spreading the ashes of her beloved husband. They'd been married over 60 years. And I remember Margaret trying to shake this urn with the ashes and then her hand becoming covered with ashes of her husband. And I thought, death doesn't become any more real than this. And we preach a resurrection from the dead. We preach life after death. It's a victorious gospel. It's a saving gospel. It rescues us from an eternal hell and condemnation and our sin that we have committed against a holy God. Well, notice what this says here. We have this treasure in jars of clay, this precious, cherished treasure in jars of clay. I brought one of my clay jars along. I have an assortment, and I noticed that a number of them are chipped, which is very appropriate. I've got another one here. This is a lamp you might recognize. When you were in school, you all saw these. I think your little trips out. A little hole to put the oil in, little wick. Put on a little lampstand, or if you were with Gideon and Gideon's 300, you would light this, and then they put it down inside a larger jar, and then at the right moment when Gideon said, you break that larger jar, and the sky is filled with 300 oil lights. Think about this treasure in jars of clay. PowerPoint coming up. Here's a jar, and what would often happen, if we can go on to the next one, look at the treasure, this hoard. This is found at Didcot in Oxfordshire. It's now at the Ashmolean where I took this photo. So what happened? Well, 2,000 years ago, somebody took their treasure. This is what Paul has in mind. They took their treasure and put it in a jar of clay and hid it out in the field when the Romans were coming and hoping that they would survive and hoping they'd remember where they buried this. Obviously, these people didn't. And 2,000 years later, some farmer out in his field, boom, comes across this hoard. I was reading this week about a Roman soldier when they invaded England. Down at the Medway, preparing for battle. A lot of times Roman soldiers would hide their valuables. They're leaving camp. They're going to go out to face the enemy. And somebody took his life savings, 4 years' worth of a legionnaire's wages. Imagine 4 years of your wages into a clay pot. Often go out in the field at night, dig a little hole, put it in, hope you'll survive and can come back and get it. Well, this legionnaire didn't. This is treasures in jars of clay. We have treasure. We have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious gospel of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ for us, in us, with us who know him. Now think about these jars of clay for a moment. They are so ordinary and everyday. They get cracked, they get broken. Like I said, most of mine are chipped up in one way or another. And that's life. That's how life treats us sometimes. Especially if we want to live for the Lord and stand for the Lord. Now, I'm guessing you don't have too many jars of clay around your house, but you probably have a bunch of jars around your house and maybe in your fridge and pantry, whatever. I just have some jam here. Just think of how common these are. How many jars do you have at your house? Well, in Paul's day, they used jars of clay all the time for everything. Fish oil, water, wine, grain, olive oil, palm oil, smaller jar perhaps. It was just ordinary of ordinary. Common, everyday, fragile, breakable, inexpensive, insignificant jars of clay. Paul's saying that's like us, like you and I. Those common, everyday jars of clay with a precious treasure of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, these are not objects of art. My beloved mother once upon a time was in Greece and she bought me a lovely Greek vase. That is not what we're talking about. The jar of clay, the jar is not there to take away the importance and the beauty of what's inside. The jar gets battered, beat up. It doesn't enhance the treasure. Not at all. It doesn't take away the glory of what's inside. There's no boasting about the jar. Keep a bookmark here, perhaps, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Sam has also already referred to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let me begin at verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Verse 31, "So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Friends, we're clay pots. Ordinary, everyday, lots of them. The special thing is the treasure we hold inside. The good news of Jesus Christ. Now, one thing important about pots and jars is that they're clean. You don't want to put some nice pure water in a jar that's all dirty. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 reminds us we need to be pure. We need to be clean to be used of our God. But I have a question. Why in the world would our God entrust such a treasure as the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why does he entrust it to you, people like you and me? Have you ever thought you had a better idea than God? We were wrong if we ever thought that way, but try these two out. We used to live on the East Coast, and I used to like to go for a walk in the mornings at sunrise. And so you'd be out there looking out to Amsterdam, and sometimes it was just gray sky and just ugly and rainy or whatever. But sometimes you'd go out there, and there'd be this dark purple on the horizon, and then this pink glow, dark pink glow above that. And then up comes this little golden globe, the sun's rising. Could you imagine if every Sunday morning, just at sunrise, God wrote John 3:16 in the dark sky? Wouldn't that be beautiful? Wouldn't that be fantastic? Or how about if every Sunday morning above Northampton, 10,000 times 10,000 angels sang the Hallelujah chorus and then finished off by quoting John 3:16. Don't you think that's a good idea? I thought it was a great idea. God didn't like it, obviously. My point is this. God didn't choose to do it that way. God chose you. To communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. Why, Lord, why crackpots like us? Look at verse 7, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Here it is, purpose clause, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. God wants the credit. God wants to show forth His power, His ability. He's the one who strengthens us. He's the divine adhesive that holds us together. He's the one who enables us. He uses jars of clay, cracked, chipped, battered, bruised. May I say, with cancer and heart failure and tons of problems of this kind and that kind, and He uses us to show forth His power and His glory. Now, we come down to verse 8 and 9, and Paul gives us four contrasting illustrations of God's sustaining power and our weaknesses. For example, just look at that first line in verse number 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Let's pause here. Think, right, afflicted. Okay, Paul, remind us about that. Turn over to chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. You start to get the feel of what Paul's talking about, some of the afflictions he's experienced. Go farther back to chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11. And let's begin at verse 25. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. Five times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. This is a Jewish judicial punishment. So Paul is saying, five times I was convicted and found guilty in a synagogue court, and I was whipped 39 times. Anybody want to volunteer for a whipping? I mean, a real whipping? When I was a boy, my parents took us out west, and my brother and I acquired bull whips. And my brother gave me a taste of that, and it hurt. Can you imagine 39 lashes? And then again, and then again. Next verse, verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Pause there. So this is a Roman judicial punishment. So this is three times he was found guilty by the Roman proconsul or whoever it was and beaten. So the rods are, they would take sticks. Look at your fingers, how thick your fingers are. They take sticks about the size of your fingers, several of them, bind them together with leather, and then beat you with it. Three times that happened, carrying on in verse 25. Once I was stoned, we know about that from the book of Acts. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Do you get the idea? So when Paul says, been afflicted, wow, yes, we understand that. Probably much more than any of us have ever been or ever will be. Back to our text, chapter 4, verse 8. Afflicted in every way. The idea is hardships, trials, pressure, difficulties, but not crushed. Not crushed. God has helped us. And again, I should have showed you those verses from chapter 1 to chapter 12, how God helps. In chapter 7, Paul says, God helped me. God comforted me. How did he do that? He sent Titus. And you know, that's a reminder that God often uses his people to help his people, to comfort his people. Sometimes he uses the Holy Spirit to bring something to our mind or to illuminate scripture, and we read the Bible and we're helped, we're comforted. But sometimes he brings someone alongside and helps us. One commentator said this: God in his marvelous wisdom sees fit to allow his servants to be touched by sickness, sorrow, affliction, persecution, difficulties, and distresses. All are designed to break the jars of clay so that the light of the gospel might shine out more clearly. Just like with Gideon and his 300 lambs. Let me give you an illustration quickly. I'll give you one or two. I had a seminary professor. Dawn and I used to try to visit when we were in the States. And the last time we saw him alive, he was 92 and his wife was 93. And, you know, you'd think, oh, well, you're 92 years old. You know, it's time to quit. You know, he did slow down. He had to slow down with his health. His wife, bless her, she had a fall down the stairs, hard wood stairs, no carpet on them, somersaulted down the wood stairs, and they literally thought she had died. She didn't die. We visited them maybe 18 months later. She still was suffering some side effects from a concussion. But each month she wrote a little blog to encourage Christian women to live for the Lord. And thinking, wait a minute, you're 93 years old, you're still suffering from a concussion, you want to take some time off now? And she just carried on. And then Dr. Whitcomb himself, 92 years old, and he's 92 years old. But he keeps on keeping on. He's revising his books. He's re-editing the books he wrote. And wow, just keep on keeping on serving the Lord despite the ages and the problems, the difficulties and the Parkinson's and et cetera, et cetera. Let's go back to our text, the second line of verse 8. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Have you ever been perplexed? I suppose you have. Sometimes Lord, I don't get it. Lord, I don't understand why you have allowed things to happen like this. I don't have the answers. I don't understand. But I'm still trusting you. I'm not quitting. We carry on. He says, perplexed, but not driven to despair. Look at verse 9. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Christians, even in our day and age, in the UK, mocked, belittled, mistreated. Some lose their jobs. But not abandoned. We're not orphans. God hasn't forsaken us. I love the verses in Hebrews 11. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. And then notice that last line in verse 9, as Paul gives us all these illustrations of battered pots being held together by God's power. Last line of verse 9, struck down but not destroyed. The word struck down sometimes is used in a physical fight where one fighter is knocked to the ground, but it's more often used, and I think in this context rightly so, in a military battle. The gladius, the Roman gladius, 27 inches, 800 grams, it was a killing instrument par excellence. But it was primarily a piercing instrument to get in between the armor. Remember, people had helmets and breastplates with shoulders, come up to the shoulder. But if you could come down hard enough on your enemy that you drove him to the ground, then you would go in for the kill, often in the neck or somewhere else. That's what Paul has in mind here. Look at that line. Struck down. I've been struck down to the ground. I'm on my knees, or maybe I'm just flat out on the ground, but not destroyed. Friends, have you ever felt struck down? Have you ever been on your knees? Think, God help me, I'm just about out here. I'm not destroyed. God holds us together. He helps us in the most horrible of circumstances. Now, notice that verse 10 follows on in the same sentence. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What's he saying? We're dying here. We're dying. We're being persecuted and afflicted and crushed and beaten. But the life of Christ is in us, and we carry on. It's because of who the Lord is and what he has done. He holds us together. He helps us, and we carry on. The living Christ sustains us. And just notice the purpose clause. We have it in both verse 11 and 12. So that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us. But Lord, I've got cancer. Lord, I just lost my job. Lord, you know, my best friend just, you know, deserted me. Lord, you know, this happened to me. Lord, I just had a car accident. Lord, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in us, that we might show forth Christ. Now, look at the next word, verse 12. So now we have a consequence. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Paul said, hey, we're dying here. We're physically dying, but you receive spiritual life, real life, eternal life through what we're going through. So we go forth with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm tempted at this point to you know, if I had Paul's ear, it's probably a good thing that I didn't have Paul's ear, and say, Paul, wait a minute. One day, Paul, they're going to get you. Paul, why don't you just call it quits? You know, you've served the Lord for years and years. You went through all those things, all those beatings, all those whippings. Paul, just chill. Find some nice Greek island with a lovely sand. You know, collect seashells. Make tents for the tourist. You know, Paul, you know. But he doesn't. And he tells us why he doesn't. He gives us three reasons now. Look at verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. So he's going to quote Psalm 116 now. I believed, so I spoke, end quote. We also believe, so we also speak. So what's he saying? Well, in Psalm 116, the psalmist is cast down, afflicted. He's had it, but he doesn't give up. He says, I'm still believing, I'm still speaking. Paul takes that and says, well, we've been afflicted, we've been laid low, we still believe, we're going to keep on speaking. We're not stopping. There's a camaraderie of faith. There's this fellowship of faith. We're going to keep on keeping on. Like the psalmist. That's the first reason he doesn't quit. Second reason. And by the way, isn't that interesting? Sometimes we can look at other believers. We may be going through a hard time one way or another. And we can look at somebody else and we might remember they went through a hard time, and the Lord brought them through that. Well, I'm going through a hard time. Maybe the Lord can bring me through this. Second reason he doesn't quit, verse number 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul says, you know what? Well, one day they will get me, probably. One day I will be killed. Paul was probably beheaded as a Roman citizen at Three Fountains on Appian Way, just south of Rome. He said, so what? God's just going to raise me back up again. This life is not all there is. I will be raised. Believed in the hope and the power of the resurrection. Some of you know the name Tim Keller. Tim Keller was diagnosed with terminal cancer in December 2022 and died 6 months later. Tim was post-retirement age. He'd had a bout of cancer before. His wife wasn't well. And you might think, boy, Tim, you know, spend a little time with your family. You got 6 months to live. You know, maybe go on a cruise or what? What's Tim do? He writes you a book. And the title of the book is, fine print, Hope in Times of Fear. Hope in Times of Fear, Easter and the Resurrection. And he died in May 2023, but he gave us that book about the resurrection, about the hope that the believers have in the risen Christ, in our future. Paul says, death? I'm not afraid of death. There's life in Christ. He'll just raise me, you know, when it's convenient for him at the right time. We'll be raised. What hope. And this is putting your life on the line for this. Last reason Paul doesn't give up, and I think is my favorite, verse number 15. For it is all for your sake. Pause. What in the world did you just say, Paul? It is all for your sake. He's saying to the Corinthians, you know those beatings, you know those whippings, you know all those sleepless nights. It was for you. It was all for you. Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians. For us, having this letter in our hands. It was all for you. Notice what he carries on to say. So that, purpose clause, so that, as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Paul says, quit. I'm not quitting. As I go forth and the gospel of grace goes forth and more people trust in the Lord Jesus and more thanksgiving is returned to the Heavenly Father, God is glorified. Why in the world should I quit? Friends, I wonder what it'd take for you to quit. What would it take for you to quit coming to church? Quit walking with the Lord. Quit speaking for the Lord. Oh, I had a really bad day today. I lost my job. Right. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. And let the good news that you possess shine forth. I'll just close with this illustration, and I may have shared it with you before, I don't recall. I had a sister, Lynn, and when she was in her upper 40s, she was diagnosed with terminal lung cancer, stage 4 cancer. And the doctor said, there's nothing we can do. Well, Lynn's husband was a lawyer, and lawyers read the fine print, and Lynn's husband also lost his first wife to cancer. She was a school teacher. My sister's a school teacher, terminal cancer. So her husband reads the fine print, turns around, goes back to the hospital. This is America, of course. You will do something. And they said, okay. And they gave her chemotherapy, which prolonged her life for 3 years. It was not a pretty 3 years, but it prolonged her life. But I will tell you this, in those 3 years, the gospel shone through those two. It was amazing. I mean, Lynn had been a Christian for 20 years, I can't remember. And but now, focusing on eternity, knowing your days are really numbered, the things of this life, could care less. And the two of them, I mean, talking about broken jars of clay, they were both broken through this experience. But Christ shone through in them. Their focus, their life, their talk, their desires, it was amazing to see. You know, sometimes we can witness more for the Lord Jesus in our death or dying than we can in our life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you need to turn from your sin. You need to turn to Christ. You need to embrace the good news, because the bad news is all of us, apart from Christ, are condemned sinners, condemned for an eternity. But in Christ, there's forgiveness. When we turn and trust Him and trust Him alone to save us, to forgive us of our sins, to make us right with this holy God. If you hear this evening, and you say, I'm a Christian, endure, keep on keeping on. Keep on walking with the Lord, keep on speaking for the Lord, keep on trusting the Lord. Give Him the thanks, give Him the glory. He's there to hold us, He's there to help us to keep on keeping on as we live for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in You. We thank You for this text. We thank You for this encouragement. Father, we know life can be very hard and difficult. But we also know that You can hold us together. You can sustain us. Your grace is sufficient. And we thank You for that. In Christ's name, amen.